there, everybody. This is Pastor AJ. I want to say grace and peace to you this Holy Week. I hope you and your family are doing well, that you are healthy and safe, and that God continues to provide what you need as life has been turned upside down. Today, I want to invite you to join me in a devotional exercise where we are going to read through Jesus' last seven sayings from the cross. And so this is going to be a longer devotion than the ones that we've produced the last couple of weeks. And we're kind of offering this to you in lieu of doing something for Maundy Thursday or Good Friday. So with that said, I want to invite you to get comfortable. To grab maybe a notebook and a pen or something that's going to help you to kind of process your thoughts. And what we're going to do is we're going to read through seven passages, and then I'm going to offer a short reflection and some questions on each one. So because this is a longer devotional, you may want to kind of break this up and do this over the course of a couple of days, or you may want to kind of sit and take it all in one shot. Whatever it is that's going to help you as you continue preparing your mind and your heart to celebrate with us on Easter Sunday. So the first passage that we are looking at comes from the book of Luke. This is Luke chapter 23, and I'm going to read verses 32 through 38. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." Well, this first reading reminds us of Jesus' undeserved gift of forgiveness. Jesus is king, and if you listened in on Palm Sunday, we saw that the crowd welcomed him as a king, but that they misunderstood what kind of king he was and what it is that he came to do. Jesus did not come to lead a revolution or be a political figure. Jesus didn't come to overthrow the Romans or get vengeance on Israel's enemies. Instead, he came so that their sins, along with Israel's, could be forgiven. And so reading this, I think our first question is whether or not we recognize this gift of forgiveness in our own lives. Do we understand that we need to be forgiven in the first place? Do we understand that there's no work we can do that makes up for our sin? That we can't get, good enough or go to church enough or volunteer enough? We can't be a quote unquote good person enough in order to earn God's favor. Instead, all sin separates us from God and leaves us guilty before Him. We need this gift of grace. We need to be forgiven, and we need to understand the depth of our need. And then, once we've understood that, do we live like that's true? Do we rest knowing that our sin has been washed away, or are you and I still holding on to guilt in some way? Are you beating yourself up about something that's happened, maybe recently or maybe even a long time ago? Are you down on yourself about your flaws, either real or imagined? In this first word, Jesus reminds us that he came to offer forgiveness. And how do you need to take hold of that for yourself today? How do you need to let God's forgiveness take deeper root in your own heart? How is Jesus asking you to remember and believe the forgiveness that he won for you on the cross? And out of that understanding, how does Jesus now call you to go and do likewise? Is there someone in your life who needs forgiveness? Someone that you need to extend forgiveness to because they've hurt you or disappointed you? That doesn't mean that everything goes back to the way it was. It doesn't mean that you even have to continue a relationship with them or maintain a position where you can still be hurt. But what does it mean for you to show the same undeserved grace that Jesus has shown to you and to me? The second saying comes from Luke 23:39-43. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you're under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." In this second word, Jesus extends the gift of eternal life to a man that he's just met. And what's more, the man is a criminal, an actual criminal whose sin has gotten him nailed to a cross. There's no time for this man to explain himself, and no way that he can prove that he's sincere. All he can do is throw himself at Jesus' mercy and hope for the best. And yet, that proves to be enough. "Today," Jesus says, "you will be with me in paradise." Not only is the man forgiven and the barrier of sin overcome, but now this guy is offered the sure and certain hope of salvation. He's given the gift of eternal life, made happy and whole, put back together, and promised that he will rest forever in God's presence. This is, in fact, the destiny that awaits you and awaits me, and awaits all who have placed their faith in Jesus. We have an inheritance that will never spoil or fade or pass away. And we know that no matter what happens on earth, we will be at home with God forever. So how does that promise shape the here and now of your life in Michigan? How does your citizenship in heaven impact what you're doing on earth? As Christians, our call is to make the world more like heaven today for the sake of others. It's not like life is some giant waiting room and the real stuff is going to happen after we die and cross to the other side. No, this invitation to eternal life ought to change our life today. It ought to set our priorities in line with God's priorities. It ought to lead us to act like the citizens of heaven that we are. And so how does this gift of eternal life give you hope in the midst of today's circumstances? And how is Jesus asking you to shift the way that you live to be in line with the values of your eternal home? The third saying comes from John 19:25-27. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. This third reading demonstrates Jesus' interest in our earthly relationships. As he hangs from the cross, Jesus doesn't just tell one last parable or remind his friends and his family of some deep theological teaching that he gave. No, Jesus looks upon his mother and his friend, and he gives them to one another. He encourages Mary and John to find support and comfort in one another in the days ahead, and he encourages John to care for Mary as though she was his own mother, something that was so important in the first century, where widows depended on their children to provide for them materially and financially. This saying is a reminder of how important our relationships with each other really are. God didn't design us to experience an individual faith. It's not enough to just have our own personal relationship with him independent of other people. We were created for community. We were created for deep, rich relationships with family and friends where we pray for each other and encourage each other and challenge each other and even provide for one another in our needs. And so we're feeling this right now because the truth is, listening to a podcast or watching a video in your living room, it's not the same as being part of a church. It's not the same as being with flesh and blood people. But this is our current reality. We're not able to be physically together as we want to and even really need to. And so I think the question before us is what we can do to help South Granville become and remain strong as a community. How can we care for each other and support each other and develop those bonds that are so important? Is there someone that God is leading you to call or write or reach out to in some way? Is there some relationship that God really wants you to focus on building up? And when you are low or afraid or discouraged, who is it that God has given you to reach out for support? Who is it that God would lead you to say, hey, will you pray for me? Will you support me? Can you give me some encouragement when I need it the most? The fourth word comes from Matthew 27, verses 45 through 46. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? This fourth saying is one of the deepest and most mysterious. In fact, I can remember writing a sermon about this passage last year and reading a commentator who said, this is one of the deepest, most impenetrable mysteries in all the Gospels, which, you know, let's be honest, if you're trying to write a sermon, is not what you want to hear. And so very smart people have been wrestling with this passage for a long time. But there are a couple of things that I think we can take away that matter for us. One is that even though Jesus is expressing that God has forsaken him, we understand that Jesus and God are one, that they can never be truly separated, or God cannot completely abandon himself. And so what Jesus is expressing is he's expressing a feeling of pain and anguish as he takes his physical death in response to our sin. God is choosing not to intervene. He's choosing not to rescue Jesus. He's choosing not to save him off of the cross because he knows that this is the way the barrier of sin can be broken and our relationship with him can be restored. And so this moment of pain and anguish is really an expression of God's love for us. And I think it's helpful for us to just sit and really ponder that for a moment. Do you and I, do we really understand the lengths that God has gone to in order to make our relationship with him possible? Do we understand how much our forgiveness cost and how deeply Christ suffered on our behalf? The God of the whole entire universe allowed himself to go through this painful, humiliating experience. Why? Because he loves you. Because he loves you and because he loves me. Many of us struggle at times with a low view of ourselves. We have feelings of inadequacy, or we're just all too aware of the ways that we have failed. Maybe you are someone who carries wounds from your family of origin that make it hard for you to believe that you're loved. Or maybe you're just a good reformed person who's used to beating up on yourself because of total depravity. Whatever it is, it's easy to fall into thinking that, you know, we don't matter that much, that God is only half paying attention to us when we pray or come to church because he has so many other things to be worried about. But when we read Jesus' experience on the cross and we hear this cry of abandonment, we're reminded that those thoughts and feelings about ourselves could not be more wrong. We are reminded of how deeply God loves us. God didn't put his only son through this ordeal just so he could criticize us for not being perfect. He didn't put Jesus through torture and crucifixion just so he could tolerate our presence. No, the triune God is crucified unto death, and he does that out of his passionate, generous, undeserved love for you and for me. And so maybe today it's helpful for you to remember just how deeply God loves you, and maybe that is something that can move you to gratitude, that can give you peace in your mind, in your heart, as you know how God truly feels about you. The fifth saying comes from John chapter 19, verses 28 and 29. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. Well, if you've ever read through John's Gospel before, you might recognize that this fifth saying comes with a hint of irony. Because throughout John, Jesus refers to himself as the living water, that he has come to earth in order to meet our deepest needs for forgiveness and peace and purpose. And so now on the cross, there's this kind of interesting contrast where Jesus, the eternal spring and water of life, declares that he is thirsty. This is, again, an important reminder of Jesus' suffering on our behalf, just as we heard in the last saying. We're reminded that Jesus was suffering, that God put his Son through hell out of his love for us and for our salvation. Jesus is hanging on a cross, beaten, humiliated, dying, and thirsty in order to overcome our sin and make a new kind of relationship with God possible. Jesus is the water of life, and yet he thirsts in order to quench our thirst. He gives so that we may receive. And so as followers of Jesus, we're called to do as he did, to follow his example, which means that just as Jesus suffered for our sake, just as he brought living water to a parched people by giving of his life, so you and I are supposed to go and do the same. We're supposed to listen to the Spirit's voice and figure out what it means to give of ourselves, even dying to ourselves, in order that others may experience the living water that Jesus offers. As Jesus says, if we want to follow him, we have to learn to deny ourselves and pick up our cross, to allow him to lead us into generous and even sacrificial love for the sake of other people. This has always been a tough sell, but I think in this current moment, it's especially difficult because in a time of crisis, our temptation is to move into a kind of self-preservation, to care for ourselves and the people in our immediate families and kind of leave everyone else to fend for themselves. Now again, we have to be wise. We have to be thoughtful. We have to do all that we can to protect our health and the health and well-being of other people. But what does it mean in this moment for you to thirst so that others may have their thirst quenched? What has God given to you that he's calling you to go and give to others? Are there things that you can do, resources that you can use, ways that you can give yourself generously and sacrificially so that others may have life? I think it's very possible to do this without even leaving your home, whether it's giving a donation online, or maybe it's, you know, making that phone call to somebody who's alone, even though you're tired and worried yourself. Is there some way that God is inviting you to give just as Jesus gave for us? The sixth saying, John 19, verse 30. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This sixth saying gives us Jesus' final word as his life evaporates. As Jesus dies, he wants his disciples to know that it is finished. That even though this appears to be Jesus' weakest moment, as his heart stops pumping and his lungs stop breathing, as he hangs naked and abandoned in apparent defeat, that he is actually victorious. Jesus is able to declare that God's work is finished, that he has in fact defeated sin and death and won victory on our behalf. Even after we place our faith in Christ, you and I continue to struggle against sin, We fall into old patterns and the old sinful nature continues to rear its head. But because of the cross, we know that the outcome of our battle is no longer in doubt. Jesus has in fact made us conquerors. He has won victory for us and ensured our place at the Father's side. And so maybe this week you need to be reminded that it is finished. That as fear and uncertainty threaten to crowd our hearts and steal our joy in the midst of these circumstances, Jesus reminds us that we are in fact already victorious, that we are already held securely in God's hands, and nothing can change that. Neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any power, neither height nor depth nor anything in all of creation can separate us from the love of God that's been revealed in Christ Jesus. There is no virus that can threaten our victory. There are no worries about schooling or money or work that can threaten our victory. There is nothing in the world that can change the way your story ends because of what Jesus has done for you. And so what does it look like this week for you to lean into that victory, to even celebrate that victory? How can you live a life that is marked by joy and encouragement, even in the midst of such darkness? How can you share the joy that you have because of Jesus' victory with those who need to hear it? And how can you find peace that goes beyond circumstances and beyond understanding as you remember that on the cross, it is finished? The final word from the cross comes from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 8. And technically, this is not something that Jesus spoke on the cross. It's something that his disciples remember after his death. But we include it here because it reminds us that Jesus' death is only part of the story. That in fact, we have hope for the future because of not only his death, but because of his resurrection as well. Verse 1 says this: On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" Then they remembered his words. Well, as we come to the end of our story, we remember that Jesus' victory over sin and death are not the only gifts that we're given. Sometimes in the church, we almost act like the Easter story ends on Good Friday. We remember the cross and we remember Jesus' death, but we forget the power of resurrection that's on display. On Easter, we celebrate the fact that Christ rises from the dead, and we remember that God not only offers forgiveness, but gives us hope for new life and resurrection as well. Because on Easter, we remember that the possibility of redemption is always right around the corner. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now at work in our lives. And our faith is about more than just a ticket to heaven someday. It's really about how we can experience new life the way God always intended, right here, right now, in whatever circumstances you may be facing. And so Easter allows us to dream of a better future. Easter allows us to believe that God can and will work to redeem whatever we may be facing. For weeks, we've been watching COVID-19 dismantle the world as we know it. And just like with any other disaster, we're going to be picking up the pieces for a long time. There will be emotional and psychological, financial and relational damage that will stick with each of us long after the virus has been eradicated. And yet, Easter reminds us that redemption is possible, even in circumstances like these. Easter reminds us that evil does not get the last word. It reminds us that our God is a God who brings new life even out of death, and who is always working to make all things new. And so as you go forward this week, may you go in the hope of resurrection. May you believe that God is at work no matter what you're going through. And may he show you his resurrection power in your life, in the life of your family, in your friends, in your business, and whatever it is that you may be most concerned about. Even as we grieve our circumstances, we do not grieve without hope, because we know that the tomb is empty and that God is at work bringing healing and redemption to the world that he loves so deeply. And so as we close, I want to invite you to join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for this journey through Jesus' final words. We thank you for the reminder that sin and death do not have the final word in our story, but that because of what Jesus has done, we have received victory and in fact have the hope of not only eternal life, but of new life in the here and now of our circumstances. Father, as we move into this week, would you give us courage to do whatever it is that you are leading us to do? Would you ground us in the sure and certain hope that you are continuously at work? And above all, would you remind us of your love for each one of us as sons and daughters, holy and dearly loved by you? It's in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit we pray. Amen. Well, friends, I invite you to go in peace, and hopefully we will see you at our live stream on Easter morning.